Welcome to the Gospel Rain Podcast, part of the teaching ministry of Dr. Matt Brown and Dr. Micah Carter. We're glad you've joined us today for gospel-centered conversations of two like-minded pastors who want to see the gospel of Christ reign in the hearts of God's people. We would love to hear your feedback and your questions. You can find us on Facebook at facebook.com/gospelrain or go to @gospelrain on Twitter. We hope you will find gospel-centered answers to your questions about theology and the Christian life. And now, we welcome you to the Gospel Rain Conversation.
Welcome to Gospel Rain. It's Micah. I'm sitting here with Matt, and we're continuing our discussion as to how the gospel impacts all of life. And hey, Matt, let me ask you a question. What year were you born?
1974.
74. Okay, I didn't mean to put you on the spot. I was born in 75.
Okay.
The reason I asked that question is because there was a culture-changing movement in 1973 that is really kind of the fountainhead of our discussion today, and that was the ratification of Roe versus Wade.
Right.
And so because of that, now we sit in a culture that has aborted about 60 million babies, and a lot of those are from our generation,
okay, right.
Generation X.
Right.
And so you and I made it, man, somehow, and you know, I lament the fact that so many didn't. So as we kind of get into this emphasis in our own denominational life, the Southern Baptist Convention, we set aside a Sunday to kind of focus our thoughts on broader issues of the sanctity of life. And so let me ask you the question. I'll throw it out to you today for you to think through and to help us think through. Man, is abortion really that big a deal? And how does it fit to an overall understanding of what we call the sanctity of human life?
Well, I think the issue of sanctity of human life deals with not only abortion. I know we automatically gravitate toward that issue of abortion, probably has been, like you said, since 73, one of the biggest issues we deal with, at least socially, in the church. But I would say it also addresses other issues we're dealing with in our culture right now, sanctity of human life issues when it comes to the end of life.
Right.
We have these things that we're talking about in our culture. It deals not only with that, though, but deals with drug use. It deals with violence in relationships. It deals with a number of things. We're talking about, you know, police brutality and that kind of stuff now. We're talking about violence against policemen now. And so in our culture, yeah, it is rampant with sanctity of human life issues. So abortion, I know, is probably the heaviest one we've dealt with for so long, but now we're dealing with all kinds of other issues now that we've got to address. But I think ultimately the conversation of sanctity of human life has to go back to the fact that we're created in God's image, and what that means. You know, people ask, you know, all the time we preach, you know, God is spirit, and so there, God is not physical. So what does it mean to be created in God's image if he doesn't have an image?
Right.
Well, that's a wrong way of looking at it. God is not physical, doesn't have a physical image. So it doesn't mean that we're created in a physical image or that we look like him physically, but we do look like him spiritually. He's given us the capacity for a lot of things in our image, the capacity to think, the capacity to relate, the capacity to be able to create things, and all these kind of things. So we're created in his image.
Yeah, Wayne Grudem said something interesting one time. He said, the reason why we have eyes is because we have a God who sees all things.
That's right.
And even though he may not have a physical, orbital, whatever,
right,
you know, he sees, and so we're patterned after that.
That's right. So God has created us in his image, so that says a lot about who we are. We have, inherent in that image is dignity. We all have a certain dignity, not because I'm a good person, not because I've made myself good or I've given myself dignity. Dignity has been given to me by the fact that I've been created by God. So this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where God created Adam and Eve and breathed into them life and breathed into them his image. And when they were created in his image, that means that they are inherently valuable to God. not just Adam and Eve, but all of life is inherently valuable to God. Hmm. And so when we talk about the sanctity of human life, the reason why we think it's such a big deal, why is abortion such a big deal? Because we believe that that life that has been created by God in the womb of a mother is valuable. Not just valuable because we say it is, but because God created the life, because God breathed life into mankind,
right?
And that baby is created in the image of God. Mm-hmm. So there's value there. Now, whether we place value on it or not, the value is inherent because they were created in the image of God.
Absolutely. And I love how you say sanctity of human life is broader than abortion, broader than the beginning of life issues. It expands to the end of life issues too, which, you know, we're going to kind of narrow that funnel down into abortion. And listen, this topic is, it's pressing in on us from all sides in our culture. For example, there's recently, you know, France and England both are dealing with commercials in their own countries that are being banned because, on the one hand, you know, toy makers, you know, showing Down syndrome children playing with toys, and it's really a great thing and how happy they are, and then not being able to show that commercial because that it affects the conscience of women who have aborted children for that very reason. They didn't want to have a Down syndrome child. So this issue is, it's kind of the biggest stone in the river, if you will. Not that the other stones are unimportant.
Right, that's right.
But this one is important. So you go back to Genesis, early pages of Genesis, even to, you know, God's ratification of that after the flood, Genesis chapter 9, picked up in James chapters 1 and 2. Talk to us a little bit about the image of God as it relates to being formed in our mother's womb, and why that should matter to us in this particular discussion.
Yeah, David said in the book of Psalms that we are knit together in our mother's womb, that God is active in putting us together. Not just that God was responsible for creating this idea of life, concept of life, but that God is actively weaving us together, knitting us together in our mother's womb. And so now when we talk about in our culture abortion and how big of a deal it is, we believe the Bible teaches that the baby in the womb of a mother from conception is being weaved together, and that God has not just has a hand in creating that baby, but that God is actively putting that baby together. And so that says a lot about what we believe. You know, when a child is born with Down syndrome, what makes that baby valuable is not whether or not we place value on that life.
Right.
It's whether or not God created that baby. And if we believe God created that baby, God creates life, then there is inherent value in that life of that baby. So this is a big deal for us when we get into how we're going to react as a church to social issues like that. If life is inherently valuable because we've been created in the image of God, then it's our responsibility as the people of God, as the church of God, to protect life.
Yes.
To say things to our culture, to be proactive in the way that we respond to our culture and say, we believe life is valuable and has dignity. Therefore, we must be about trying to actively protect that life. So we say unapologetically, unashamedly to our culture, we believe life is sacred.
Yeah. Our culture says if we can boil this down to a clump of tissue or a clump of cells that is disposable.
That's
or
right.
Something that is, right. You know, a junk, if you will. And so much has happened, you know, with 4D sonograms and so many other things that now you can look into and you can see this is a human being, fully formed.
That's right.
Functional, looks just like you and me. Obviously, we know that. We believe that based on scripture, but just empirical evidence, you can see that. It's not just a clump of tissues that, you know, is growing like an abscess in a mother's womb to be removed. There's something more. And the problem with our culture is, as you said, you know, these problems like, you know, cleft palate and Down syndrome and things that are happening in a mother's womb. Is it going to be difficult to care for special needs children? Of course. But they're still made in the image of God. And what a stewardship that we would have to recognize God has entrusted to me this child and in so many different ways. You know, I had it when I was growing up, had a t-shirt that said, God don't make no junk. Now, it may not be the best grammar, but it's pretty good theology.
That's right.
He don't make no junk. And so when we look at babies in mother's womb, there's that. Let me ask you to react to a statement that I'm going to make, and it may be controversial, and it might anger some people, but I'm wondering what you think about it.
Okay.
You know, we've talked about this discussion culturally as pro-life versus pro-choice. But it seems in recent years with Planned Parenthood and a variety of other things that have come to the surface, it appears to me that it's really pro-life versus pro-abortion or pro-life versus pro-murder.
Yeah.
Based on where we are, and because I think even those who disagree with this and they're for abortion, they're even saying nowadays that they know it's a baby and we're going to terminate it, even to, you know, most of the partial birth, you know, advocates where a baby is, its entire body's out of the mother's womb except for their head,
right,
and
right.
they're literally murdered right there. You think that's accurate?
Yeah, well, I do. I think the pro-choice argument, I know, has been an argument for it ought to be a mother's right to choose, right? To make the choice to terminate the life of a, quote, fetus. Mm-hmm. Or to go ahead and have that deliver that fetus and it, you know, it's a baby now. Mm-hmm. I think the pro-choice argument for a mother to choose is in reality a choice of life or death.
Right.
I don't think it's a choice, as you talked about a second ago. We even know now biologically that the baby in the womb of a mother can have a different a different blood type.
Right.
Its blood doesn't even mix with the mother. I mean, it's an entity unto itself.
Yeah.
And it's not, like you said, it's not a mass of tissue that carries the same blood as the blood of the mother. It's mm-hmm. not. It's mm-hmm. a separate life unto itself, which is an amazing thing that God has, that God chose to do it that way, you know, to bring life into the world through through a mother. And her be able to carry that baby and nurture that baby and then deliver that baby into the world, mm-hmm. it's incredible. So I think the argument of choice and non-choice is an argument for life or death. And mm-hmm. I think the abortion is putting a baby, a human life, to death. Mm. That's the greater argument. I know people want to get into choice and whether mm-hmm. this baby fits into my life or not, and this is a bad time for a baby, and mm-hmm. And so I'm going to choose to do what's best for me. Mm-hmm. But when we start talking about all that stuff, when we get to the gospel, the trajectory of the gospel is what in my life, what is best for the other person,
mm-hmm.
right? Always.
Yeah, it's good.
You know, the Bible tells us as we relate to each other in the church that we put others above ourselves. Jesus summed up the greatest commandment, that we love others.
Right.
And so it's all the trajectory in the gospel is always to put someone else higher than us. So that it's never about us. It's about my life, my choice, those mm-hmm. kinds of things. Well, the gospel would push us beyond that and say, what is important to this other life?
Mm-hmm.
What's important to that other person? And I think we can apply that to even a life in a mother's womb. What is important about that life, and how can I protect that life? So I think it's an issue of life or death, and, mm-hmm. and in large part what you talked about, it's an issue of what we understand as human life in the womb. Is it a mass of tissue? Is it a life?
Yeah, I think that's very well said. And some listeners are probably going to think, well, you're a couple of men talking about a woman's issue. Do you really have a dog in the hunt and those kind of things?
Fair
but
enough.
The Bible does say, it does say, be a voice for those who have no voice.
Right.
Those that are oppressed, those that are, those kind of things. And obviously, now, at least in our own country now, worldwide abortions are to the tune of about 1.7 billion. I mean, just imagine. But in our own country, 60 million since Roe v. Wade. Abortion is nothing new. I mean, bioethicists will tell us that other cultures long ago were doing this. I mean, even in the Bible, there's stuff happening in there that goes to demonstrate this. For example, two men are fighting. There's a pregnant woman there. One of them punches her in the belly accidentally. is a huge problem. Now he's guilty for manslaughter in the scripture. So even in the womb, it's clear that that's the case, that this is a human being. And, you know, we can go a lot of different directions with this, but part of our purpose for our listeners is to interact with how does the gospel inform this. So let's do that. You and I probably pastor women in our churches that may have had abortions. We don't even know.
Right.
We don't even know. Or there will be people that we'll minister to, speak to, and love on, that this might be a part of their history, and it may be a dark part of their history.
Yeah.
But as a pastor, Matt, how do we speak to this, and what do we say to maybe a woman who's had an abortion, or to a man who's pressured a woman to have an abortion, if we're thinking about the gospel applying to all of life? Mm. This is a reality. So what do we say, and how do we say it?
Well, I think a church is responsible to address, maybe to answer this in a couple of different ways. But I think, and I'll let you give your opinion too, but I think where the church needs to probably begin is in the area of forgiveness.
That's good.
I'm speaking not from experience. So my wife and I have never been down that road, never had an abortion. To my knowledge, I don't know of a family member that has. So I'm on the outside looking in. I understand that. But at the same time, I realize from all that I've heard and experienced as being a pastor, that there is great sense of guilt and hurt for women who have had an abortion and who will live with that guilt for the rest of their life.
Yeah.
And oftentimes, unfortunately, may go into a church setting where they're only told that it's wrong, that it's a sin, and have a preacher hammering on the issue of sanctity of human life, but don't offer any hope, don't offer any forgiveness.
Mm.
And they feel like that since they've had an abortion, that there's no forgiveness for that. There's no getting beyond that in life. And so I think, at least in part, the church needs to have... sure, there's a message that we need to portray, which is abortion is wrong, right? Mm-hmm. But we need to portray also that there is forgiveness for those who have.
Absolutely.
And there's hope and there's healing in the Lord Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And He offers that to us if we bring those hurts and pains and sins, wrongs, all that, we bring that to Him. He offers that forgiveness for us. And I think that may be where some of the church is lacking in offering hope.
That's huge. You know, it's... The Bible does speak of an unforgivable sin, but it's not this one.
It's not this one, yeah.
It's not this scarlet letter, so to speak, that is branded forever. You know, if there's repentance and there is a turning to God and this kind of thing, man, grace and forgiveness ought to be, you know, what is championed from the church, you know, for people that have really messed up and regret it and maybe weren't even aware at the time that it was something... you know, wrong. And I would also maybe encourage that, you know, if there are folks who have walked through this in their life, and I've had family members that have had abortions and counseled others not to, and even offered to adopt the child they would deliver. And so it might cost us something if we get into this and say, listen, I'm going to walk along some women that are in crisis, and I'm willing to put myself out there to help. And on the other, if a woman or a man and a couple come together and they've walked through this, man, they could be such a help to come alongside women in crisis and say, don't make the same decision I did.
That's exactly right. Yeah, and I'd say too, I would tell people like that, God is not going to waste what you've been through.
Mm-hmm.
You know, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians that that God comforts us with a comfort that we're to comfort others with.
Yeah.
So as if any of our listeners have gone through an abortion and you have repented of that sin and you've been healed, God has brought hope again into your life, God won't waste the road that you've been down. So use that in the life of somebody else. You may be able to help. You may be able to bring that word of hope into somebody else's life because you've been through it. You understand where they are. You understand the scar and the hurt, and you can offer some hope to somebody else and some encouragement.
Yeah, and we ought to come alongside as churches. That kind of raises to my thinking maybe the question that will tie off this discussion for today. But how can Christians and churches get involved in this? And I'm not asking maybe in a political sense or anything like that, but are there some practical ways that Christians can act and think and participate in this conversation? And it could be as broad as pray or as specific as volunteer. What do you think?
Well, one of the things that we've encouraged our church here to do recently and over the last several years is to get involved with a crisis pregnancy center. We have one close to us in Corinth, Mississippi, that helps women and men who mm-hmm. are in this, who are dealing with this issue of crisis pregnancy, and don't know what to do, don't know where to turn, don't have anywhere to go, and need answers. And so church, they're always asking for church members to volunteer, just to be there to either, maybe not to help counsel if you're not comfortable doing that, but you can sit in the waiting room. You can take care of, the other children while the mother comes in looking for answers since she's got two small children. There are church volunteers who can sit and play with those two children while she talks to a counselor or while she has an ultrasound done or something like that. And so there are ways to do that and to pray for these people. And also there are ways like that, that church members can get involved and just sort of get, if they have a passion for this and maybe they've been affected by it in some way, they can, there are ways like that to get involved. And I would just say to any of our church members, yours, mine, any others listening, to figure out a way that you can get involved. And that may be one way you can do it.
Yeah. You know, we have a place in Ripley as well called My Choices. That's a crisis pregnancy center, and been so valuable to hear the stories of women that have come in and gotten help. And, you know, they don't always take the advice, but they hear the gospel. They're able to be prayed with and encouraged. And I think that's on a local level. We ought to find ways to get into the faces of people that are really, you know, let's be honest, they're really wrestling with, for them, a very complex decision, difficult. It's not a trite thing. It's real. Yeah. And I think we can also look at the culture at large. And I'm encouraged by, for example, even this month, January 2017, that Evangelicals for Life is meeting in Washington, D.C. the last week of this month. And how encouraging that is. You know, a lot of times Catholics have really held the line on pro-life conversation. Right. But now, you know, Evangelicals are really taking up the mantle and partnering with Catholics and others in this discussion culture-wide. And so I'm encouraged by that. Yeah. I would also say, Matt, that my mother was young when she had me. So she's pregnant probably 16 with me. And I texted her, it was probably a year ago or so maybe, and I said, Mom, did you ever think about getting rid of me? And, you know, because I know you were a teenager, probably scared, you know, can I do this? And she said, it never crossed my mind. And I said, Mom, you're right on the heels of Roe versus Wade. I mean, this is 75, that you would have been pregnant. And it didn't cross your mind? She said, not a chance.
Wow.
And so, man, not to be trite, but I really thanked my mother, and I said, Mom, thanks. You know, I mean, I know it was tough, but I, for one, think you made the right decisions.
That's right.
And every other baby that's been in this terrifying scenario, man, would say the same.
That's a reason to celebrate. Well, I know we're, you know, the church is all over in this month, January. I've been talking about sanctity of human life, and probably a lot of preachers have taken the opportunity to preach on the sanctity of human life. And we just wanted to do our part, Gospel Rain, to try to bring some gospel-centered conversation to the issue. And as we sort of close up our podcast for the day, I just want to take a couple minutes, maybe close with one more thing. We'd like to just mention one thing that sort of we want everybody to know, maybe about us or something in our life. Let me just take a second, if I can. This is a new thing that we're doing, we understand, but as you've gotten to listen to the podcast up a couple of times for our listeners, you hear this intro. Mm-hmm. And then you hear an exit and this guy talking. I just wanted to plug for a good friend of mine. He did this for us, the intro and the exit for us. His name is Brent Kelly. He's from Zachary, Louisiana.
Yeah.
And a great brother of mine and a great friend. We get to go down next month. His daughter's getting married and excited about that. Get to go visit with him again. But just love Brent. He's got one of these voices, you know, and you can I don't have that kind of voice, but Brent does. And that's why we got him to do it. We appreciate all that he's done for Gospel Rain. Yeah. You got one more thing?
Yeah, thank you, Brent, for that as well. You know, not to make this overly heavy at the end or serious, but probably my one thing is just, and some of our listeners know this, that, you know, my dad is wrestling with stage 4 cancer. And, you know, we talk about sanctity of human life and even coming alongside people that are wrestling with terminal disease, man, loving on them, you know, praying for them and the gospel. I've been blessed by my church and friends and family that, that have really come alongside my family and me for encouragement. But we're hopeful, you know, and God certainly has a plan. But, you know, I would ask, maybe my one thing would be to ask for prayers for my dad. His name is Dan Carter, and he sure could use our prayers.
Well, we ask our listeners to pray for your dad. We're glad that you've been listening to Gospel Rain today. We hope you'll be back with us next week. We're going to be talking about some other things and offering, hopefully, some gospel-centered conversation to some subjects that really matter to you.
Thank you for joining us for the Gospel Rain podcast. We hope you've been encouraged today, and we pray the gospel will reign in your life this week. Make sure to follow us on Facebook and Twitter, or check out our website at gospelrain.com.